When I heard during the week that the cross had been finished at Hart's Bluff, I think I revived. I think it strengthened me enormously. God is on the throne. He is the King. And as I prayed for this morning service, he began to crystallize a message from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have a number of messages that Jesus sends through John to seven churches. And those seven churches were particular churches at the time. But the messages that, if you look at all of them carefully, they virtually cover every circumstance churches could face. And every type of church, and every sort of wandering away or faithfulness or whatever it is contained in those seven messages. And so they've been so helpful to minister to us today in our situations. But the scriptures are interesting. You know, you've come here this morning to church. I don't know what's deep in your heart, but I know one thing about God. If you really seek him, you're going to find him. Because he is true to his word, and he says that. If you seek me, you will find me. When you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And scripture is interesting. You can read the Bible and never really see the depth of what is there contained. I've read it many times, and then I've read years later the same passage of scripture, and suddenly I see what it is. Oh, like there's treasure in there. I know Neville at Bible study at 90, he says, I've read something this week. I've never read it before. And somebody said to me, I'm sure he's read it before. But it's come alive. It's like being opened up by God. And this is true. The memory verse that we gave the children today, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you've not known. God wants to reveal things to us, deep things. Things that in the end set us completely free from every sin and bondage and corruption in this world. That's his heart for us. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. He wants every one of us to be free of evil and sin and corruption. He wants us full of his spirit. And as Mary said, that would mean the basket of fruit overflowing in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith and self-control would just be abundant. That's God's desire for each of us. But many of us fail to grasp that. And in our lives at different stages of our walk with God, we have moments when it seems to be a wilderness. If you're in a wilderness, if you're in a time of dryness, God is actually calling you. Seek me. He knows your heart. Just like we had with Chi, who shared with us from the Church of Christ. You know, this dear man who gave us his testimony, basically, of God and his life. You know, as he sought the Lord in the scriptures, you will have noticed in his testimony, again and again he turned back to the scriptures and God spoke to him through his word. Well, today we're going to look at a passage which we had read to us from Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. And there are seven churches that Jesus sends messages to, as I mentioned. Five of these churches receive rebuke in relation to their compromise, their embrace of worldly attitudes and behaviour. And that can happen to all of us. And rebukes are needed. You know, a bit hard sometimes. I remember being rebuked by an elder of this church one day in the supermarket. He tapped me on the shoulder and then I turned around and he said, you're wrong. That's all he said and walked away. And he was right. I was wrong. We need rebukes because they cause us to take stock. They cause us to stop. You know, if you feel challenged by somebody, don't get against them. That challenge may be there just for you, to awaken you to some particular need that you have in your life. And Jesus, with his love for these churches, for five of them, he rebukes them for their compromise, for their acceptance of worldly behavior and attitudes. But there are two churches who receive only encouragement and endorsement as true communities of faith and witness to God's character in this world. And it's really helpful to study these two churches. The first of these is Smyrna. Smyrna, where Satan was about to throw some of the members into prison. That's a church that Jesus actually declares his favor towards, his love towards them, his encouragement of them. He says, you know, do not fear even death. After all, what is the message of the gospel? As Paul says, if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we're all men most to be pitied. Well, sadly, that isn't the state of the church in the Western world generally. We've loved the world and all of its trappings and got so caught up in it that we are unable to stand for things that would challenge the world. But here in Smyrna, there is a godly commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now, Satan is about to throw some of them into prison, and the reality of martyrdom is evident. The second of these churches is the church in Philadelphia, which we had read to us this morning. It's a church that has little power. You know, it's interesting. This world is full of the power message. You need to have power. You know, power evangelism, power gospel, power this, power that. Well, this church that receives no rebukes, no challenges, has little power. So if you're a person who, I think like Alice's testimony shared with us yesterday, doesn't seem anything dramatic. But God is not looking at that. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. He's seeing what we believe, as you'll see in this passage. And this church, this little church in Philadelphia, it had been impacted by false believers who are actually worshippers of Satan. And they were in the company. Now, Jesus knows everything about each of us. He also knows everything about our churches. He knows everything about St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. He knows everything about All Saints across the road and the Church of Christ. He knows everything. Because in this book of Revelation at the start, John sees a revelation of the Lord Jesus, who tells him the mystery of the seven stars that are in his right hand. And these seven stars are the angels of the churches, the messengers of the churches. Seven golden lampstands are the seven churches themselves. And he stands in the midst of those lampstands. Jesus is here this morning. He's right here this morning. He was in the church at Laodicea. In every one of those lampstand places, mind you, he said he was could remove the lampstand from them, he was in the midst of them. As we come to church today, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, Jesus is here in our midst. We sing before him. We pray before him. I'm preaching before him. I will give account for every word I say. Sometimes that brings great fear into my heart. We lead music before him. We make professions of faith before him. We're baptized before him. We spend this time here collected together, gathering in his name before him. I wonder whether a real awakening of this would change what time we get to church, or how we approach every moment we are gathered in his name. We would be less distracted. We are in the presence of God. Well, come with me to a church where this was a reality in the hearts of the people of God. Philadelphia was the only one of the seven cities of the Revelation that was not a major city. It was the heart's bluff in the story. See, Jesus is not interested in how magnificent our building is. He's looking only at one thing. And we know that from the scriptures. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The modern city of Alesia in Turkey is currently occupies the site of Philadelphia. It was located on the Persian royal road from Sardis to Susa. So, yes, many travellers would pass through this. And its name contains the root of the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. You know, we have welcomed six individual people into our midst. And God calls us, those who are members and part of this church, to love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus' commandment to the church is one thing, a new commandment. Is it that we change the world? No, it's not that. He can change the world. He tells us to love one another as he has loved us. That's his commandment. You can't love people that you're not committed to. Thank you, Alistair, for giving your testimony of making a commitment to be a member of the church. I love this lady here. I am totally committed to her. And I love you as this congregation, as I said to the elders yesterday, I was called by God, and the Welsh minister who introduced me here said, "Michael, do you know what is happening? This is a marriage. This is a marriage. You're accepting a proposal." There is a commitment in love. And that's not just to love someone when they're nice to you. That's to love them whatever they do. That's what we say when we get married, isn't it? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death shall separate us. That is a commitment of love that the Lord Jesus shows us on the cross. And this little church here in Philadelphia, it has little power. It doesn't appear to be doing spectacular things, but there is a quality about it that you will see in this uncovering of these texts of Scripture that Jesus embraces and loves deeply with all his heart. It starts off like this. "The angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these words, the words of the Holy One, the true one." God is holy. He is without any sin. To be in his presence is like the woman that Judy referred to, who went into Simon the Pharisee's house. To be in the presence of Jesus and to be conscious of who he really is, she was just broken in tears. the Holy One of God, who loved her so much she was going to die for her on a cross. She was just broken. Simon the Pharisee was in the presence of Jesus. He wasn't broken. He was proud, judgmental of others, self-opinionated. He wasn't broken at all. But here is a church in Philadelphia that can receive the words of the Holy One, the true one. You know, the lovely thing about Jesus, the lovely thing about this book is it is absolutely true. Everything here is true. We live in a world that is getting dominated by lies and deception, and the Lord tells us that's going to happen. Deception is going to spread across the earth. But this word is absolutely always true. It's always been true, and it always is true, and you don't have to come up and reinvent the wheel. It's all here. You know, when a preacher or myself thinks, oh, I've discovered something wonderful and new, it's not. It's always been here. I've just seen it for the first time. Well, this Holy One, True One, says, who has the key of David? Now, there are seven key truths in this passage. What is the key of David? You see, you need to dig a bit if you want to understand. This is the time we get in there and we say, Lord, what does that mean, the key of David? Well, a key, obviously, we know what a key is for. It's for opening locked doors. No, doors that are locked need keys to open them. And there are many locked doors in this world. I think I've got this young lady who's going up there in Wagga doing her medical training. She had a few locked doors. And don't worry, we've got one who has the key of David, you see. And he says here, he opens doors that no one can shut. And he shuts doors that no one can open. And why is it the key of David? Because David is the royal king, the one who's on the throne. He has a royal key. Do you know, I love the story of this cross. It's just elevating my spirit so much, because there is a testimony of the one who has the key of David for the Hearts Bluff people, who had this vision of putting up a cross 20 metres high on a mountain to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ that came to their community. And you think in the time that we're living, how would they ever get a cross up there? I mean, the authorities of every nation on earth is against Jesus virtually. But you see, Jesus tells a people with little power, I'm your king. I have the key. You put your trust in me and I'll open every single door, even if the enemy shouts out everything against you. He's on the throne. And to this little church with little power, who's trusting in this Holy One, this true one, he says to them, I've got the key. And notice he says to them, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. Now, why would you have to tell somebody that they had a door open that nobody is able to shut unless it looked closed? If the door was open, you don't have to tell them. They just walk through it. But Jesus is telling this church, you can see closed doors, but I've actually set before you an open door. Nobody is able to shut it. You need to trust me. Those people who prayed about lifting that cross, I'm sure, would have faced many challenges. There would have been arguments raised. I saw some comments about it. Already the persecution is rising. But Jesus calls us to trust in his royal authority. But of course, in order to do this, we have to live in a right relationship with him, because some of these churches that Jesus sent messages to, he doesn't tell them anything like this. He tells them to repent, come back into a right relationship with him, so that he can open doors that no man can shut. No, he says to them, I know you have little power, and yet you have kept my word. You've kept my word. Sometimes it's really hard to keep God's word. and to give thanks in all things. Is that easy? You know, you wake up feeling sick and you've got to preach two sermons. Thank you, Jesus. It's not easy to do the things that Jesus calls us to do. But the heart that is willing to surrender to Jesus. Mary and Andrew, you surrendered to Jesus. Now he just calls you to submit to him, to do whatever he tells you. And remember what Jesus' mother said to those servants at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. You know, do whatever he tells you. Well, he might tell you to fill 6 stone jars with water. And it might take you 4 or 5 hours because you didn't have a hose and a tap. And they required 600, 700 litres worth of water to be filling those. He just tells you to do it. And you think, what am I doing this for? Well, in the end, they knew. Do whatever he tells you. The outcome of obeying Jesus Christ is never without supernatural effect. It doesn't seem like it at the time, but it always results in his endorsement when you do what he says. And so he says, you've kept my word. You are doing what I've told you to do. And this is the big challenge. You know, I remember speaking, it was at assembly. And one of my brothers, in the midst of the debate, held up a piece of cardboard that he cut out of a box. And on it he put, repentance is a dirty word. Repentance. Oh, I don't want to repent. Don't tell me to change. Don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. Repentance is the way to life. Repentance is the way of entering into the blessing of God. And it challenges our independence. You know, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, I'm not going to submit to my husband. He's not even very nice. He's sometimes grumbles and complains. Well, I know that God blesses the woman who submits to her husband because she obeys God, not her husband. God is first. And then husbands, of course, you have to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her. Notice in both of these things, the death of self is required. Self has to go to the cross. That's why the cross is there. Self goes to the cross. My opinion, my choice of, I can't agree with that. I'll find a different interpretation of that scripture. I'll find a way to get around it somehow. That's not repentance. Repentance is taking God's word exactly as it is and doing it because he says so. And this little church is keeping his word. And then also, not denying his name. What does it mean not to deny the name of God? The names of God in the scriptures are given to us to reveal his character. The first one is Elohim in the Old Testament. It means a God who can bring something out of nothing, who just with his words speaking them can produce something that wasn't there before. Now, that's just what I've told you before. You repent and believe God's word because you believe he's Elohim. If I do what he says, something miraculous is going to happen. That's not denying his name, his character. Or El Shaddai, whom God reveals first to Abram when he's 99 years old. You know, when he's sick and... Funny, I was preaching on that last Sunday and there I was sick in bed, you know, feeling I didn't want to get up and I haven't got any strength left. And God said, what are you preaching this morning, Michael? You're preaching about a God who pours himself out for his people. Do you believe me? And the preacher has to accept the word of God too, you know. Do you believe me? Do you embrace my character? Do you actually believe who I am? Or then we could go on to El Elyon, which is the one who's above all authorities. Or Jehovah, the I am, who I am. And it's beautifully recorded in Jesus' words, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world. He is Jehovah. Of course, finally, we have that beautiful statement in Philippians, the name above every name. And you can think sometimes, or Jesus' name is above my name. Well, that's very proud of you to think that. Because his name is above every name of God. That's what it's saying. His name is above El Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to you, do you just quote that verse to them? The name of Jesus is above every name. Thank you for the song we sang today. All the names of God, all the qualities, the one who brings something out of nothing by what he says. That's exactly true of Jesus, isn't it? He says, be healed, and the person is healed. He is Elohim. Is he El Shaddai? Is he the one who pours himself out for us? Just look at the cross and see. Is he El Shaddai? Is he pouring out his life for you? Is he El Elyon? Is he King of Kings, Lord of Lords? How did he get that cross in the middle of Australia? Because he's on the throne. And of course, is he Jehovah, the I Am? Well, he's the I Am of all the statements that are made in the I Am the Vine, I Am the Good Shepherd, I Am, I Am, I Am, I Am. Jesus is the name above every name, containing all the fullness of God that dwelt in him bodily. And these folk in Philadelphia have not denied the character of Jesus Christ, who he really is. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan? What is the synagogue of Satan? I wonder whether you might be in the synagogue of Satan. It's a bit offensive, isn't it? It's a bit like what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Your father's the devil. We don't want to be in the synagogue of Satan. Well, what is the synagogue of Satan? Who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. Well, Satan, we know in the Bible, is the deceiver. He is the one who tells lies. And the most common lie he gives is the lie about God. He is constantly trying to lie to you about God. In the beginning, when Eve was in the garden and the serpent appeared, how did he deceive her into sin? He lied about God. He said, God knows that if you eat of this, you'll be like him. She was already like him. God was providing everything for her. Everything was hers. And Satan led her into sin by deceiving her about the character of God. And you too, you and me, we are led into sin by believing lies about God himself. Are you anxious? You're believing a lie about God. Are you anxious about your finances? You're believing a lie about God. He said, I will provide everything for you. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Satan deceives us by telling us lies about God himself. And those of the synagogue of Satan have embraced lies about God. You know, when I came into the Presbyterian Church, I knew nothing about an influence that has touched this country very powerfully. It's called the Masonic Movement, Freemasonry. It's a false god. It's presented by Satan. Actually, they worship Satan in the 33rd degree. They worship the devil, but they don't tell that to the first, second, third, and all the other degrees. They worship Satan. They are a synagogue of Satan. And they have powerfully impacted Australia. Most of the mainline churches in Australia were infiltrated by Freemasonry and lost their power and close connection with Jesus Christ. If you go to most country towns in Australia, you will find a Masonic lodge. And they are a synagogue of Satan. They think they're worshipping God. Many of them. But it's the worship of Satan. He's an angel of light. He comes, you know, presenting things. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. Somebody rang me this week, a Sudanese lady who was asking about, what does Freemasonry mean? I was able to tell her. She said, oh, well, I don't want anything to do with that. And Freemasonry denies holiness. Rejects holiness. You see, you can be in Freemasonry and worship Muhammad, Allah. You can be a Hindu. You can be Jew. You're all worshipping the same God. And that is a lie. You're not. You are not worshipping the same God. Because there is only one God, and the only way to come into fellowship with him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except by me. The exclusive claims of Jesus Christ are rejected by Freemasonry and other influences of Satan. He wants us to water down the holiness of God, because the cross of Jesus tells us we're all sinners. Do you remember Lamb in that children's address a few weeks ago? What did he say to the kids? Didn't you know you were bad? And all of us thought, are you saying that to my kids? The Bible tells you you're bad. You know, if modern psychology, and I've got a few psychologists with me this morning, could embrace the reality that that is actually true, it would change your whole thinking. Because you can't reform a sinner. He has to be born again. It's the only way he can change. He must be born again to be loosed from the chains of sin and bondage. And there is only one way. It's the cross of Jesus, where sin is dealt with and you and I can get free. Well, this synagogue of Satan, the Lord is telling these Philadelphian Christians, I am going to make them bow down at your feet. What? These proud, bold people who claim that they're in the position of power and authority, they're going to come bow down at my feet? Yes, he's going to make them do this. And what are they going to learn? And this is the whole title of the message. They are going to learn that I have loved you. Friends, today, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? I remember at college, people used to argue about Karl Barth and whether he was, you know, too liberal, or whether he was a theologian who had a grasp of the scriptures adequately. But Karl Barth was asked, can you summarise your doctrines of theology, all your books? He says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Look, all of our theologies are a bit off. Because they're meant to be. We have to keep learning and growing and grasping a greater understanding of who God is. But there is one foundation that you need to know today. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loved me. He gave his life for me on the cross. He suffered and died. When you got baptized this morning, Andrew and Mary, you got baptized into one who loves you so much, he gave up his own life for you. Well, you give it up to him and let him live his life through you. Because then you will be able to love like he loves. When you surrender yourself to him, because he loves you. And this Jesus is going to make those who are worshipping Satan come and bow down at the feet of these ones and learn that I've loved you. How will they learn this? Well, Jesus says something else is going to happen. He says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance. Put up your hand if you love patient endurance. Michael Lawson put up his hand. Now, come on, either you're telling a lie or... I don't think any of us love patient endurance. Let's be honest, friends. Patient endurance is tough. You know, we heard Chi share about some of his patient endurance. Having his wife die when he, you know, has two little boys. The anguish of a little boy who shuts his dad in his room and says, "Dad, you need to stay there while I grieve out here." A three-year-old. Patient endurance is not easy. But every true godly person in the scriptures, every one of them, has this quality about them. Noah. And friends, Jesus said, we're living in days like Noah. He was faithful for 100 years building an ark that looked ridiculous on dry land because he believed what God had told him. Then Abraham. When he was 75 years old, God called him from Haran. And when he was 99 years old, he still hadn't got the child. You know, he's just about done. Patient endurance. He made some mistakes along the way in that patient endurance. He got a bit anxious and tried to go into action and make things happen himself. Or Joseph, who had this dream about the stars and the moon and the sun. And the sheaves that bowed down to him. A wonderful vision, isn't it? Except he had to be thrown in a pit. Had to go in Potiphar's house, be deceived by his wife, had to be thrown into prison. Every single godly person in the scriptures goes through patient endurance, believing what God said to them is true and is going to happen. And where God sees people who believe what he says, even though they see no evidence, little power, he delights in them. He absolutely delights in people who believe him when there's no evidence, when there's nothing to put their testimony mark on, but they believe what God has said. And you could go on and on and on through the scriptures. Job, Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk, who Gary preached about last Sunday. They believed what God said in the face of incredible opposition. And this little church, Jesus says, you've kept my word about patient endurance. And what does that patient endurance do in our lives? Well, patient endurance tests your faith. And Peter tells us that the genuineness of faith is only realized through testing. You know, you can say you believe in Jesus, but wait till you go through a really difficult time. That's when you're tested. When you feel like life is not worth living anymore, when people have turned all against you and everything looks dark and you feel like ending it all. When you believe in him at that moment, that's when your faith is regarded, like Peter says here, more precious than gold to God, which perishes though it's tested by fire. This genuineness of faith comes through patient endurance. And then Jesus says to them, I will keep you. From what? From the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Friends, this is happening right now. And it's going to increase over the next years that lie ahead. There is an hour of trial coming on the whole world. If there isn't a God. Now, you're here this morning. I trust you've come to church because you believe there is a God. And this God is holy and true. He keeps his word. Well, in Revelation 18, he tells all the churches through John that he's about to judge the earth for its wickedness. And the wickedness that has grown in the world over the last 40, 50, 60 years has increased to a point where virtually all nations have rejected the foundation of authority, which is marriage. The marriage between a man and a woman is the foundation of authority in the world. And where you reject the authority God establishes, you will face his judgment. It will come. He's patient and slow to anger, but he does get angry. And he tells in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, that's what the world is doing, so give her like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, no mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day. In a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. The hour of trial, friends, is already taking place on this earth. So where are you putting your trust? I'm encouraging you today to join a church in Philadelphia. Not just here in Clayton. Join your brothers and sisters whom Jesus declares he is going to look after them and care for them and make those of the synagogue of Satan come and bow down at their feet and learn that he has loved them because they've kept his word, not denied his character, living patiently, enduring the tests he is bringing upon their lives. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. There are crowns, friends. Paul talks about them as he encourages Christians to run the race with perseverance. He talks about the athlete who gets to the end of the race and wins a prize. There's a prize in the Christian faith, believing in the character of God. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven. And he's going to write on these ones his own new name. What is that? A new name for God? A new name. Something we haven't seen or understand or perceive of God yet is yet to be revealed to us. Isn't that exciting? He says, to these who hold to my truth, to my word, to my character, I am going to write on them my own new name. I'm going to reveal the fullness of my character to them, and they're going to know me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, as you reflect upon this message to the church at Philadelphia, can you say that you are a member of that church? Can you say, yes, these are the things that I hold dear in my heart. I'm a member of that church because that is the church that Jesus Christ has no rebuke for, has encouragement, commendation, and a declaration that he himself will make those who are worshipping falsely bow down at their feet and learn that he has loved them. And that's why I responded when Laurie said he wanted to sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. Because it's Jesus, it's his character we're depending on, not ourselves. I pray that we will all be members of that church. Amen.